Well, welcome everyone. We're glad you're joining us for a basic conversation. I'm Brad Rieger, and always sitting across from me is Father Jim Basic. JB, we're at it again.
We are. I love it, Brad. I'm nominating you for Interviewer of the Year.
Thank you. I'll take that. So this third season, we are focusing on theologians that have had significant impact and have impact on you, but on the broader society and the church. And today, we're focusing on Rosemary Ruther.
Yes.
What were what parts of human existence, the human condition, were a primary concern to Mary Ruther?
Rosemary Ruther, yeah, was a brilliant woman, by the way. She was so smart. One of the other theologians said, some of us think in phrases, some of us think in sentences, but Rosemary thinks in paragraphs. Hmm. She could write an article for the NCR, National Catholic Reporter, which I used to do myself, and would take me forever. She could write them in 20 minutes. She told me.
Substantive.
Oh, yeah, they're good. I mean, she could write them in 20 minutes. Type it out, look again.
How long did it take you?
A couple days. I did that for a number of years for the National Catholic Reporter. She was absolutely brilliant. How about a little biography?
Yeah, let's do that.
I think important thing, her father died when she was 12 years old. And so she was in with her mother, and I think it was two sisters. And so she grew up in a feminist atmosphere, women supporting one another and living a happy life and so on. And she went on to do doctoral studies. And while she was writing her dissertation, she gave birth to, I think, several children during, while she's writing a dissertation, in which she finishes, and was marvelous work, and she's also attending the family. Her husband was a wonderful guy. I think I might have talked to him once on the phone. Herman Ruther. Anyway, he was supportive of her, and she was able to do this wonderful theological education. But, I mean, her whole thing is about women in the church. Women are discriminated against. Women are considered second-class citizens. Women are not given their due. And that hurts society, it hurts the church, and therefore we have to find ways to give women a voice. And we have to do it ourselves. We can't sit around waiting for men to help us. Mm. We can't expect them to work out this problem. We need to empower ourselves. So I have a story that illustrates that, I think. I was in a group discussion with her, and I think it was a small group of 12 people or so. And in part of the conversation, I said to Rosemary, being a biological mother, I would think would shape or influence your theology and the way you view God and so on. And she looked at me, gave me a one-word answer that I will have to clean up, and she said, baloney. and that was so instructive to me. In terms of how men relate to women, she said, I'll tell you what it is to give birth. You're not going to tell me. And that was, women cannot be dependent on men for their acceptance, for their feeling good about themselves, for making accomplishments in the world. We have to have our own life. And so, I think fundamentally she was right, and it's so important for all of us men in dealing with women. We have to listen to their experience. What is it that they see about the world? So you're not going to tell your wife what it means to be a woman in this culture today. You know, you have to listen and see how she sees it and so on. So that sort of fundamental point about Rosemary Ruther seems important to me. And so she made it coming out of a strong feminist matrix as she grew up, and they made their own decisions and made their own life and supported one another, I think influenced her in how she would do her theology.
Right.
That might be a way of saying it.
And were there events or things that struck her growing up that she deemed immediately not being right with the church? Did she write about those things or talk about those
things? Yes, she did. And I don't have a concrete example, unfortunately, right now. Yes, I mean, she became extremely critical of the church as a patriarchal society, as a community that was ideologically out of tune with women. So, I mean, yeah, strong criticism of the church and lack of leadership to open the doors to women and so on.
How was she received? Because she was conveying that, what, in the 70s and 80s?
Yeah.
How was she received?
Mixed. There were a lot of people critical of her work. Her work was so different from what other theologians did. She was more of a historian and a student of civilizations and cultures. You know, like she goes, to get at her position, she goes back to the hunters and gatherers were the males, and they went out and no provided, and therefore they were the most important part of the community. The women were back home, you know, managing the domestic affairs, hunters and gatherers. She thinks that the problem began right then. So that what men did was important, and what women did was secondary. So she was a historian, and so the theologians often didn't engage her seriously until she wrote the book Sexism and God Talk, which was very influential on me, and which was one of the first attempts that I ever knew about to, and I think that it actually existed, to reframe Catholic theology from a feminist viewpoint. And in the book you'll find her ways of talking about God. And so she uses maternal language. God is our mother. God is the source of wisdom. Oh, God is the one who nourishes us. God is the womb, the sustainer, the nourisher. So she would find feminine language to talk about God. And she would reference Jesus Christ, the way Jesus Christ interacted with women, which was for that time amazing. I mean, Jesus lived in a totally patriarchal society. And by that time, women were not even be part of the conversation religiously in the home. And out in public, women, you weren't allowed to talk to women. That was so surprising when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, Samaritan woman, and the disciples go get something to eat and come back and find, what is he doing? It was a total breaking of social taboos. You don't talk to women in public, and yet Jesus did it. And Jesus had women followers, and he relied on their financial support, the women of Galilee, like Mary of Magdala. So she will raise that up. And then one of her, this is a what we call a triune analysis I'm doing, that is Father, Son, and Spirit. So the Father God is not only our Father, but our Mother. A lot of people have trouble with that. I mean, we use God as our Father all the time. Well, God is not male. God did not produce children, you know. But if I say God is our mother, there will be people who are offended by that because it's not the traditional language. But it's all religious language is symbolic. So when we say God is our Father, we don't mean he's male. We don't mean he had a wife or anything. We mean that he is so caring for us and so on our side and for us and protective of us that we can call him our Father. So Rosemary Muther says, well, we could call him just as much the mother. And so God is our the matrix, the womb, the sustainer. So then, and then Christ, I said, and then the Holy Spirit. And one of Rosemary's favorite images of the Spirit is Sophia. That's a Greek word for wisdom. So the Bible presents God as wisdom and holy wisdom, Sophia. And she notes that a lot of times the communities that got better, dealt better with women were Spirit-filled communities, like the Quakers. She's very positive about the Quakers because the Quakers said that in the silence we had to listen to women as well as men. And we need women to preach and to evangelize. So she sees Spirit-filled communities like that as being a major source of trying to get, you know, raise up the cause of women in the world today.
In addition to Rosemary challenging the church to incorporate feminine language and images of God, she also challenged the church on the biblical narrative being shaped and passed along by men.
You're all over this, Red. Yeah, that's so true. I mean, if I were trying to raise up stuff that people could understand about Rosemary Muther, let me try to say something about what's harder to understand before I get to that. That is, she said, in a sense, original sin is dualism. That is, claiming that there are different characteristics to be that can be assigned to men and women, like men are rational, women are emotional. Men have a role to play in society, women have a domestic role. And she said that dualism causes the problems. That's the original sin. As long as you think like that, there's no way out. You have to find ways to think about body and soul as components of one full human being. We got to think about the church as a community that empowers and appreciates the gifts of both the men and women members of it. So, and nature, the difference between humans and nature, we have to see nature as a, she had a great love of nature, by the way. She grew roses and did gardening and so on. In fact, in her later years, I think she had serious health problems in the, I think around 2015 or so, and it wasn't so active anymore, but she attended to her garden. And so she had a great feel for nature, you know. So So dualism, she said, as soon as you start thinking that way, there's no way out. She was so critical of what we call theory of gender complementarity, wherever she found it, in the secular world and so on. So, she says, we're going to lose. You try to tell me what it means to be, give birth to a child, we're going to lose. I'm not going to let you do that. You cannot tell me what it's like to give birth to a child. You know, and so we can't.
She was speaking directly to what she perceived as a blind spot by you
exactly.
and all of us that would try to enter into that.
Yeah, right. So part of her whole bit is to raise consciousness, you know, to help us to see. One of the great important things she says is that in all, whenever there's an oppressed group, the oppressor is heard as much as the oppressed. That goes back to the philosopher Hegel, who said the master is hurt by as much by slavery as the slave is. Because it proves his false consciousness, say male-female, you know, if we're in charge and running the world and so on, then we can't get in touch with some of our own instincts and so on. You know, I got to be the strong male, and therefore I can't show my emotions. So then you led me in a better direction back to the
narrative, the
scriptures. The scriptures, yeah, much more concrete. If you didn't get anything out of dualism, let's stay with me and try scripture. Because, Rosemary says, all those books of the Bible are written by men. There's no woman authors of all those books, 70 books, books of the Bible. You can't, they're all written by men, and they all have a patriarchal bias. Not only were they written by men, they were written by men who were totally immersed in patriarchal society. So it starts right in the beginning in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve. How is Eve portrayed? The temptress. A constant theme throughout patriarchal society, women tempt us men. They get us away from our rational thoughts through their sexual allurement. So that Eve is seen as a temptress. She gets Adam to eat the fruit. So we got that right in the way. And then, there's 100 subtle things that shows. One example would be when Abraham and Sarah, Sarah is Abraham's wife, and they left Ur of the Chaldees and moved into a larger world. And at one point, they encounter a particular king. And the king has eyes for Sarah. And so what does Abraham do? He gets himself off the hook by saying, no, she's my sister. So what happens to Sarah? She's taken into the king's harem, treated like a thing, a sex object. And the Bible's, sort of praising Abraham for that. Abraham was a smart guy. That's an example of how that all goes wrong. And so that could be multiplied. But the same thing will happen in the New Testament. So one example that I think people have criticized is that, in the Gospels, Mary Magdalene plays a prime role in the resurrection of Jesus. She's the first witness to Jesus, Mary Magdalene, a Galilean woman who accompanied Jesus on his travels and so on and helped him financially, supported him. And Paul lists the witnesses to the resurrection and never mentions her. And so there's various explanations of that, but Rosemary Ruther's is, that's Paul's patriarchy coming out. He left out one of the most important witnesses. He appeared first of all to Peter, and then to 12, and then to me. All males, So, and then there's 1 Timothy, where Paul tells women to be quiet in church, don't speak. And Rosemary Ruther thinks why did he write that's in 1 Timothy, that's much later writing in Paul's career and probably not written by him. So maybe we don't get the onus off of Apostle Paul here. But she thinks it's because women were speaking. Why would you say that if women were not speaking up? So she thinks part of the experience in the early church that was lost because of patriarchal church interpreting men, only men interpreting the experience, that women were active and were doing a lot of things in the early church based on Jesus freeing them up, and that got erased, that we don't have that memory. But why does 1 Timothy say, women be quiet, they must be talking? They must be active in the church.
Did Rosemary address the issue of the lack of female leadership within the church,
oh, yeah,
in addition to not being able to be priest or ordained
priest. Yeah, that's going to take me in
another, that's a whole nother,
direction, but let me just stay with this biblical stuff then. And then there's famous Ephesians 5, which says that women be subject to your husband, wives be subject to your husband. I always thought when I had a wedding and that was the chosen reading, this couple's in trouble. I tried to talk to him ahead of time, you know. Are you sure this is what you're bargaining for the rest of your life? Women be subject to your husband? So that's another example of where you see in the scriptures a patriarchal bias. Mm-hmm. And used, I mean, still strong evangelical groups today. I mean, I had weddings where between evangelicals and Catholics where the evangelical minister emphasized that point and pointedly pointed to the Catholic bride. Now, you must be subject to your husband. I then countered. Said, you might want to rethink that. Oh, we got almost like a verbal duel going on
right during the ceremony,
during the wedding. Yeah. But so it's not just words now; it's reality. There's movements that way, thinking the whole society would be better if women. I think it was Karl Barth said that just like God is our master, so the husband is the master to the wife. Yeah, so it's there. It's there, and it's there historically. Played out. Thomas Aquinas, for example, thought that women were misbegotten persons, that they were inferior from the word go, biologically. He got that from Aristotle. Yeah, women. Augustine thought that women were in the image of God only through their relationship with men. I think it was Tertullian, another, said that women were the devil's gateway. That's back to the temptress idea that was all the way through history. Now, what was Rosemary going to do then with that patriarchal history, you know? So she points out that when liberation theologians want to say we got to be more attentive to the poor, you know, they can go back to the Bible and say God said take care of the widows and the aliens and the orphans. They got all kind of material. But when women want to raise up their cause, go back to the Bible, they don't find anything. All they find is Abraham pawned off Sarah as his sister. They don't get anywhere. So she thinks that within the scriptures, there is a liberating element that can help women. That the way Jesus treated with women with respect and broke social taboos, we can raise that up to find a way to use the scriptures positively. So the great example of that would be from the passage in Galatians where Paul says, in Christ is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female. All are one in Christ. So you can find nuggets within the tradition, and we can raise up Jesus, the liberator of captives, like the liberation theologians do, and capture that and direct it to the situation of women. And so she thinks we can do better on that. But she, one of the things, she wanted women to empower themselves based out of her own experience. So she thought it would be great to have women's groups that get together and pray, share experiences, support one another, and who are loyal to the church. She never left the church. Mm. She stayed with the church, and she insisted the theologians like Charles Davis English theologian who left the church over birth control. He said, you lose all love reach. You're out. Nobody hears from you again. I'm in the church. I'm saying she went to Mass regularly when she was up at Northwestern and teaching at different places. And the liturgy was important to her. She said, no, stay in the church. That's the only way you can reform it. Stay in it. So that's a message. I mean, today we got many women leaving the Catholic Church because of the perceived lack of support for women. Not just perceived, but actual, I should say. And so many women have left the church. And Rosemary Method to them is, could you stay around and get together with your women friends and pray and share stories and try to influence your parish and maybe invite your pastor to come to one of your women's meetings so he can hear. He can't talk, though, when he comes. He can come to the meeting, but he has to just listen. So, yeah, that's a general reform movement that she was part of. So we have a movement today called Future Church, which is mostly run by women and looking for women's ordination and so on. The live issue today, which we can't get into, Brad, I'm going to give a lecture on this sometime, but I can't start this. I shouldn't start, but should the Catholic Church ordain women deacons?
Pope Francis opened the door to that in a statement.
At least opened the door, The question, I will address that question another time. Yeah. But that's in line. I mean, Rosemary thought it was crucial to ordain women priests by force of argument, to women ordain women deacons and so on. So, and she felt that if you could get greater women leadership in the church, it would help us to deal with the closed clerical culture. Mm-hmm. Which we now understand from sex abuse problems is a big problem. So she says, stay with the church, find a way to support yourself, support other women and their causes. The nuns are great on this. A religious order of women who are together and.
Well, this is, you've brought some great, shined a light on a great theologian and the impact of Rosemary Ruther on the church and just the cultural questions of equality, equity, and inclusion. So thank you for sharing.
Yeah, what do we got to tag phrase it? We got to say the whole church will be better the more women are empowered. Men in the church, priests will all be better off the more women are involved in the life of the church, more involved in each parish they belong to, and they will help all of us to grow and to reach our potential.
Amen. Thanks, Father Basic.